Thanks, Jamie. Well, we're going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In November of this last year, Tim Challies, Christian blogger, extraordinaire, really. Godly man, elder at his church, I think a regular preacher at his church in Ontario, Canada. If you are not familiar with his blog, I encourage you to become familiar with it. It's an excellent source of edification and encouragement and biblical truth. He writes book reviews. It's really a wealth and a source of information that I came in contact with when I was in seminary, so this is over 13 years ago. Excellent blog and a man of character from all that I know of him. He sent his oldest son, Nick, to the Baptist Theological Seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Nick, last November, was 20 years old. They had just had an extended COVID stay with him as campus was closed and he was home, but then it was reopened, so he was back at school with his sister there at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I'm not sure exactly what it was. I think it was Ultimate Frisbee or running around out on an intramural field with his sister and girlfriend and other friends. And Nick fell over and was ushered into the presence of our Lord Jesus. There's not been a cause of death listed. They do not know. Autopsy was inconclusive. They've had a funeral, and Tim and his wife have buried their son. No explanation. Healthy young man. Gone. And I share that with you because I think it has great bearing on this psalm today, that we come to the Word of God with some perspective that there is no guarantee for tomorrow in this life, physically. In fact, there's no guarantee that you will make it home for pancakes after the service is done. Part of the reason I think Jesus gives numerous teachings in the Gospels is that we would always be ready. Psalm 16 has been a joy to my heart, and it was a joy for David to extol the greatness of God and who God was to him, but the occasion for this psalm comes with some fear and trepidation, which I believe was death knocking on the door, so to speak. And so where do we go in times of difficulty or just the thought that perhaps tomorrow is not for us? Those times of anxiousness when you are laying in bed concerned about what's going to happen when you do die. And I shot right for the top. There's a whole host of things that we could become anxious over. Amen? That could cause us worry or to tempt us to not trust in God. Psalm 16 will help us get our eyes just right on the big one. What if today is your last day? What if this day will be the last one? How do we have that hope in every difficulty, and especially as we consider death? How do we have that confident trust? Friends, I believe that David shows us the way here in Psalm 16. I hope your heart is encouraged like it maybe hasn't been in a long time as we read again through this psalm, that it is to set our affections on God Himself, our first love, our heart's affections, that gives us hope and confidence in every difficulty, even death itself. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm 16 if you haven't already, and let me pray to begin our time. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, we want to be children of God who trust in you, who live lives not of fear but of faith. Help us, I pray, O Lord, to be those people today as we read your word. Do your perfect work in our lives that we so desperately need, mine as well. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Where do we go in the face of difficulty? Where did David go? The first thing David does is set his mind on God and finds his security in God. It's a prayer, it's a petition. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David is asking for help here. He's seeking shelter, he's seeking refuge. Look at the very first word, preserve me. He's asking God to preserve his very life. David, in the face of the storms of life, seeks his refuge in God. God is his safe harbor, his shelter from the storm. Who do you call on when you're anxious, when you're worried about something, whether it's minor or major? Who do you look to? David looks to God. He says, "In you, God, I take refuge." And here's what we're going to see throughout this psalm. David is declaring to God who God is to him throughout. David is declaring to God who God is to him throughout this psalm. And he begins with a lack of confidence. He begins with a need. He begins with a plea for help. Preserve me, O God. So we have to ask ourselves at the very beginning, in times of anxiousness, who do you call? Who is your refuge? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And we want to be people of faith, right? We want to live by faith. We are tempted to seek security and shelter in the things that can be seen, the things that can be touched. Instead of seeking God, we go seek a friend, multiple friends maybe, to talk therapy. We We find somebody who will just listen to us as we spew our anxiousness upon them. This is not David's example. David's example is when he was tempted to anxiousness was to pray. Come to God, directly to God. Preserve me, O God, because in you I take refuge. Resolve with the psalmist, resolve with David to take refuge in God. David looks to God as his father. Not everyone has had a loving father, but as an illustration in this life, but you could imagine if you didn't have one, a strong, loving father, someone you love and someone you trust, and importantly, someone who's capable to get the job done, right? You're driving down the road and smoke is billowing out of the underneath your hood and the car stops running. You're not driving down the road anymore. You're stopped. And you pick up the phone and you call who? Call takeout? No, you call somebody who's capable. You call Andy McCune. You call someone who can get the job done. David doesn't call his friends. David doesn't gossip. David doesn't do anything else but pray to God. Preserve me, O God. He finds his security. He takes his refuge in God. He lives by faith and flees to the only sure and secure refuge. So we need to set our affections on God in every difficulty, especially those ones that might take our life. Set our affections on Him. God, you are a loving Father. You are capable. You are my refuge. So I send this prayer directly to you. Preserve me, O Lord. Secondly, David counts God as his highest good. His highest good. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He's seeking preservation. He's looking for help. He must be worried or anxious about something, something that he turns to the Lord, Adonai, his sovereign Lord. The first Lord there is all capitals. That's Yahweh. He turns to Yahweh. He asks, I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. In Greek, we would say Kyrios. So the personal God, Yahweh, is David's sovereign Lord, Adonai. God is David's sovereign Lord. He's not merely speaking a theological truth. He's declaring it back to God as he prays, and he says, Lord, you are my sovereign God. The sovereign Lord is David's highest good. He is David's greatest benefit. God is David's most excellent treasure. Yahweh is of supreme value to David. He says, I have no good unless you are somehow in it because you are my highest good. You are my eternal good. You are my sovereign Lord. David is exalting in who God is to him personally, and in this case, to who God is universally, his sovereign Lord. And notice he's moving from anxiousness to trust, and we're going to see that as the psalm brings that out. But he's moving from worried to, I am trusting in you, O God, is the sense. If God is your highest good, then you can say along with Asaph in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. If God is your greatest good, you can say with David, O sovereign Lord, you alone are my good. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do you consider your highest good in this world? What is the most precious thing? What is of the highest value? But But before you just give a nod, consider, is there something else that perhaps I have considered even better than God? What are you most concerned about? Is it physical well-being? Well, that's important, but it's not my highest good. Because this body is decaying and this body is going to die at some point. Even if the Lord should extend it for many years. Which there's no guarantee in this life that that's going to happen. But along with David, we can count God as our highest good. He is our sovereign Lord. David sets his affections on the Lord, and he delights also, number three, in intimate fellowship and worship with God's people. He says, Lord, you are my highest good. And then he says in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, the holy ones. This is who he delights in. A person who delights in God, who counts God as his highest good, then delights in those people in whom God is working. David is drawn to holy men. He is drawn to those of noble character. He wants to be around the saints, the ones who love God, that shows in their lives. Those whose lives are characterized by Christ and Christ's likeness, who love the things that God loves, who glorify God, who talk about Him, who serve Him with joy. They are God's people because of God, because of God in their life. This makes them supremely attractive, and in them he delights. The saints in the land, these are the excellent ones. They are that quality because of God's work in them. This is why David is attracted to them. He is a worshiper of God. God is his highest good. And so the people of God are also his delight. He delights in them. Verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my list. Verse 3 is fellowship. Verse 4 is speaking of worship, obviously worship of a false god. And David says, I won't participate in that. He has no desire for close fellowship, and especially worship, with non-believers. And you got to remember, in the context here, in Israel, this would have been people who would have said, oh yeah, I worship Yahweh. All the while they were burning incense to some other god on a hill somewhere, perhaps even committing some kind of immoral act. Or those who would worship the sun god at the temple and Yahweh. These people were idolaters. This is how it rolled in Israel. They gave lip service to God, and then they worshiped their idols. David saw, I have no part of it. Those who delight in God also delight in his people. And so we come face to face with, as by way of application, those who say, you know, I really prefer my non-believing friends. I don't like my Christian friends. But my question to them is, do you have Christian friends? Not in name only, not merely church attenders, but people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have friends that possess an undeniable, transformed character that is the result of a close walk with Christ? Do you have any close associates like that? This is who David delights in. He doesn't delight in people. The whole host of Israel, in a sense, would have said, yes, we worship Yahweh. And then you have a whole big chunk of them that are worshiping idols. David says, no, that's not who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who say that, yeah, I'm a Christian, but essentially they're Christian in name only. He says, no, I delight in the people who love the Lord with all their heart. And it shows in their life. It shows in their noble character, the way that they live. This is who David delights in. This is who we should delight in. If we want to have confidence in God, then we need to count God as our refuge, our highest good, and take great joy and delight in fellowship with God's people. If that is not happening, then self-examination needs to happen here. There's something going on in my heart that needs to change if that's not who I delight to be with. Delight in intimate fellowship and worship with God's people. A fourth way to set your affections on God so that you will have hope in the face of every difficulty, even death, is to value God as your greatest treasure. Verses 5 and 6. Look there with me. David says in verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." He is his chosen portion. It really should be translated "my allotted portion," and we'll unpack that here in just a minute. But he is his cup. His cup is what holds the wine, a pleasurable drink. Of all the available options to David of pleasure, of women, of wealth, of possessions and power, recreation, places he could go, things he could do, whatever he wanted he could have as king, of all the cups he could drink deeply from, he chooses God. He says, "Here is my greatest treasure, my chosen portion. The Lord is my cup, and I choose to drink deeply of all that he has for me." Essentially is what David's saying. He says, "You hold my lot." Lot is dice, casting dice. This is how the land was divided up in Israel at the conquest back in Joshua. Joshua 19:51, if you're taking notes. They cast lots, and then however the dice ended up was how the land was distributed among the tribes. But David says, the sovereign Lord determines the outcome. He holds my lot. I am here and will go there or anywhere else because the sovereign Lord decides. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The sovereign Lord determines the outcome. So David can say with confidence, "You hold my lot." David's trust is in his sovereign Lord. He is his greatest treasure. He is his greatest pleasure. Verse 6, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The lines, again, another reference to the division of the land at the conquest, is the boundary lines. It's the boundary lines. The lots were cast, the people were assigned which land they would inherit. And as you can imagine, you know, you're inheriting a land that is something you didn't buy. It's going to have a house on it you didn't build. It's going to have pastures and perhaps crops. It's going to have animals in the stalls. And many of those people were driven out. And so it's going to have clothes in the closet and food in the fridge. And you're going to show up and see it. That's what you do. You take the land. If you can imagine their pleasure when they crest the hill and they look at their inheritance. Wow. It's beautiful. And it's ours. David says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance." But like Aaron in the priesthood, they didn't inherit land. The Lord says, "You shall have no inheritance in their land. I am your portion." So the sons of Aaron, the priests, counted God as their inheritance. And so does David. David said, it is the Lord who is his inheritance. The Lord God is David's chosen portion, his delightful cup of pleasurable drink. The Lord God is the object of his affection and his great reward. So he's not really talking about land inheritance. He's talking about inheriting spiritually. It's an unseen inheritance. Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are inheriting an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Faith values the Lord as unseen and most precious and most beautiful and most pleasurable. Valuing God as your greatest inheritance is what David is teaching us here. The Lord is our greatest treasure. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we living for, right? Because that's what people live for. You live for your treasure, your inheritance. What drives you? What motivates you? What is your greatest treasure? What is your greatest pleasure? What do you count as your greatest inheritance? Is it something you can get in this world? Or is it the next? One way we can set our affections on God so that we would have hope in every difficulty, even death, is to value God as our greatest treasure. This is exactly what David did here. The Lord was his chosen portion, his most pleasurable cup. There was nothing greater to David that would give him more pleasure, satisfaction, security than the Lord himself. He says, I have a beautiful inheritance. Fifthly, David seeks out God's counsel. Verses 7 and 8, he seeks out God's counsel. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. God's counsel, it's real simple. It's his word. Instead of giving his heart over to anxious worry, David seeks God in his word. We don't know the exact circumstance here, but I can just imagine David considering something that's causing him to be anxious, rises in the night and seeks God in his word, opens the word of God to read the covenant that he made with David, to read the promises that have been given to Israel. That God is a God of love and desires for his children to come to him and worship. And so he seeks the counsel of the Lord instead of anxiousness. He remembers, he rehearses, he clings on to the promises of God in times of doubt and anxiousness. Psalm 127:2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. As we trust in God and trust in his promises, God lifts that anxiousness from us. He says, my heart instructs me. When you meditate on the word of God and keep Christ before you in faith and in prayer, your heart will instruct you rightly to trust in him, right? It's when you get away from the word of God and you start listening to these other voices that fear starts to grip. Fear is the opposite of faith. So we can't live a life of faith if we're listening to these other voices in the world. We must listen to the word of God. So David says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. When we come to the word of God, you should be setting the Lord before you. Not just reading words on a page. Not just gaining more academic information. But actually worshiping the Lord when you open his word. Coming to the word of God in prayer, whether it's here corporately or at home privately or anywhere else. You will set the Lord before you. Friends, that's confidence. When the Lord is before me, who can hurt me? Because the Lord is always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. David began in verse 1. We're in verse 8. The last line of verse 8. David began in verse 1 with a plea, a petition, looking for preservation, right? To be preserved, to not be snuffed out. And now he says in verse, at the end, by the time he gets here to the end of verse 8, I shall not be shaken. David declares who God is for him, and we need to do the same. Who is God for David? David is his refuge. God is David's highest good. God is his chosen portion, his greatest treasure. And now he says, I will not be shaken. His anxiousness is turning now into trust. So in verses 9 and 10, David is going to trust in God who conquered death. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Therefore, this is important, therefore. When you see the word therefore in the script in the Bible, you want to ask, what is it there for, right? Well, David's occasion for joy. God is his refuge. God is his highest good. God provides delightful fellowship and worship with the saints. God is his great treasure. God is his counselor. Therefore, my heart is glad. Therefore, David has joy. It is a therefore of joy. The reason for David's joy is all these things that the Lord is for him. God is all these things for him. So David says, therefore, my heart is glad. You see the progression from the first prayer in verse 1? He's crying for help. And now he's saying, my heart is glad. It is therefore his full and complete joy is in God. David's greatest affection is upon the sovereign Lord. And he says, my flesh also dwells secure. David has moved from crying for help to being now secure in God. And what was David seeking preservation from? Well, I've already kind of tipped you off to what it is, but it's right there in verse 10. Now in this confidence he has, he says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He was concerned about dying. That's what David was concerned about. He was concerned about death. When he cried and said, Lord, preserve me, O God, he didn't want to die. He was thinking about physical death. It had somehow disturbed him, perhaps frightened him, perhaps shook him. Perhaps he lay on his bed in sleepless anxiousness until he arose to read the Word of God and be reassured. He wants to live. And so now he has come to the place of confidence through God's word and says, I will not be shaken. He has the confidence in God, the psalmist in Psalm 73, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. God will be his portion in all these ways that he extols God now forever. He's confident now. God will not abandon him to Sheol. And so what it is for David is the same thing that it is for you and I. That this psalm has relevance for us today. And we should enjoy God now as we will for all eternity. Just, of course, more fully realized in eternity. And so he goes to verse 11 and he says, You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This pleasure in God's presence now leads without a break into God's presence and pleasure into all eternity. That's how we want to live, and friends, that's how we want to exit this world. We want to have joy in God now, taking pleasure in God now, from here all the way to the last physical day you have, and then usher right into the presence of God, right? This is what we want to do in the Christian life. As one of the Puritans said, as he was speaking his last words, "Let me show you now how to leave." And he laid down in peacefulness with a smile on his face. Not in anxious toil, not grasping for that last breath, because he knew his Lord and was known by him. Fullness of joy, David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Joy and pleasures are presented here by David as fully satisfying, is what this means. Joy and pleasures are found in both what God is and what God gives. David sought refuge in verse 1. By the end of the psalm, he is not merely a refugee, he is an heir now at the right hand of God. And so, friends, we want to set our affections on the Lord in such a way as to make him our highest good, that he is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest pleasure. He is the cup that we choose. He is our great inheritance. He is our great counselor. All these things, friends, give us confidence in the face of anxiousness and difficulty. You're good Bible students, so you're looking there at verse 10. You say, "Jim, I've heard this before. This is a prophecy fulfilled in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost." Peter quotes verses 8 to 11 in his sermon at Pentecost with reference to Christ's resurrection. David knew he would die. Nathan the prophet had told him so in 2 Samuel 7. He says, "When your days are filled, you'll lie down with your father, and I will raise up for you an offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Speaking of Solomon, who's coming. He says, "But you, David, will lie down with your fathers." That means he was going to die physically. David also knew that a descendant would come, however, who would sit on the throne and rule forever. In that same speech, Nathan, giving him the word of God, the word from the Lord to David, the prophet says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So David knew some things. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He also knew he was going to die a physical death. But he also knew that through his line would come one who would sit on the throne and reign forever. He knew it wasn't him. He knew it spoke of the Messiah who was coming. But David saw through a glass dimly. He didn't know everything and how it all worked together yet. He didn't quite understand how it would all work out. But he did know that it spoke of the future coming of the Messiah. Peter writes that when the prophets prophesied, like David is doing here, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. 1 Peter 1:12. David didn't understand how it all worked out. His prophecy in verse 10 of the Messiah was for you and for me, for the New Testament church. Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all who believe in him. And Paul said this regarding the Spirit-filled life and the resurrection in Romans 8:11. He said, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Every believer has the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and looks forward to resurrection life just as David did. And what are the marks of the person who has the Holy Spirit, who looks forward to this resurrection at the last day? Through the ministry of the enabling and empowering Holy Spirit, you can have the same single-minded devotion to the Lord that David had, because death cannot destroy you for all eternity. Death will take our physical bodies, but death is not the end now. Jesus has conquered death. There will be a resurrection one day of all who believe in him. So the same things God was to David while he was on earth are the same things that God is for you and me today. This is why, this, I said at the beginning, this psalm has great relevance for us today. God was David's refuge. God is our refuge. God was David's highest good. God is our highest good. God provided David with delightful fellowship and worship with the saints. God provides us with the same delightful fellowship and worship with the saints. God was David's greatest treasure. God is our greatest treasure. God was his great counselor. God is our great counselor. God is therefore, verses 9 and 10, your greatest joy and the one you trust in because Christ conquered death. So now, take your greatest pleasure in God now in this life. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How do we have hope in this life? How do we overcome anxiousness in this life? Even the thought of and the fear of death? Set your affections on God, who makes known the path of life, in whose presence is that fullness of joy, who at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What do you set your affections on? You've got to ask yourself this question. What's your greatest treasure? What do you love the most? What do you count as your highest good? You know, you come to church and you hear a sermon and you might be thinking you're really hungry right now and you want to get something to eat, right? It's like, gosh, I think he's getting close to the end. It's 11:45. When you hear the word of God, what's the adjustment, right? If you're a non-believer, you have a big adjustment to make. You need Christ. If you've never put your faith in Christ, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Christ died on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for all your sins. And if you'll put your faith in him, you will have eternal life, the forgiveness of all sins. But you have to be willing to admit you're a sinner. That's the big barrier. You have to be willing to admit that you have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. If you're willing to do that and you put your faith, that is your trust in Christ, you can have the promise of eternal life. You can know the promise and the assurance that David had, even more than David had, because he was on the other side of the cross. For believers, you come and you hear a sermon. What do we do with this? What do we do with this information? Is it just more information for my Bible memory bank? No. It's where do I need to change? When I hear the word of God, whether I'm reading it myself or I'm hearing it taught or preached or in a small group, where do I need to change all the more according to what it says? How can I become more of a worshiper in spirit and truth of the Lord Jesus based on what I'm hearing and learning? Where do I need to go in my life to conform my life to be what David is describing here? So the application just, I think, floods in when you consider, am I setting my affections on God supremely, who loves me, who is my refuge, my highest good, my greatest treasure, my counselor, my eternal, never-ceasing source of joy and pleasure in this life that will lead right into the next life, right? That's where we want to be. We want to be here with David, moving from verse 1 to verse 11. As we look to God and ask Him for help, and we will ask Him for help our whole lives. One pastor said, you know, I seldom start anything with this great confidence. I will not be shaken. This is going to work. People are going to love this, and it's going to go great. He says, no, I usually begin right here where David began. Preserve me, O God. I hope one person shows up today. Help. And then as you consider the truth of who God is to you, He builds that confidence. But friends, that will only come, and this is it. It will only come if you set your affections, your heart's desire on Christ. Then it will come. If He is your refuge, if He is your highest good, if He is your greatest treasure, your counselor, your source of joy, your eternal, never-ceasing source of joy. This is who Jesus is. So may we grow. May we grow all the more in our love for Christ. And may that be a love of enjoying the pleasures of God. All this was made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. The fulfillment of verse 10. That Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And so we're going to remember the Lord this morning, the Lord's table. As we remember His death on our behalf, that we would be lost without Him. We would have no avenue for the forgiveness of our sins. But by His death, guilty sinners are reconciled to God. And so as Jamie comes on up to play, the men are going to come forward, and they're going to pass out the elements. This is a time of reflection. This is a time of self-examination. And today I would encourage you, if you are a believer, to ask and pray to the Lord, what is your greatest love? What is your greatest pleasure in life? What do you set your affections on? Hold those elements as they come, the bread and the cup. And then I'll come back up here and we'll partake together. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's table, which is why we have a time of reflection. You can confess your sins to the Lord. Hopefully today we're reflecting on who has our affections of love? Who is our greatest treasure? Hopefully it is the Lord Jesus Christ is your greatest treasure. He made a new covenant up in the upper room that night. And that new covenant now is represented by His blood. Because He died, which His body represented by the bread, because He died and gave His life for us, now we can come into a right relationship with God and a covenant, an agreement with God, because based on the body and the blood. And so we celebrate, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's remember the Lord together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our greatest treasure. Lord, may we have our affections set firmly on you. May we know you and have the confidence that David had in Psalm 16. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.